From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Colin Donovan. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
It's not Tuesday, Colin. You don't have to suck up to Father Wade by pimping his merchandise on the...
I don't do that. He's a good man.
he promotes all of his
his
stuff every week.
Keep the community.
He's got it right by his side there when he's in his office, and he'll show it to everybody. Welcome to Open Line Friday. So glad you joined us today. If you would like to be part of the program, our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan, is in the house, ready to take your phone calls. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall watching our social media feeds. So if you're watching us on YouTube, you can type you can actually text your question to Colin. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to our main call-in number, 833-288-3986. And remember, message and data rates may apply. And our host, as he is every Friday, the already heard from Colin Donovan. How are you?
I am doing good, pretty good.
Danny would like to know, how would the sovereign quality of contrition affect the validity of a confession?
Yeah, I'm not sure of the use of sovereign there, except in the sense that the one speaking the contrition has responsibility for its validity, because he or she alone can have the proper amount of contrition.
Yeah, if you're not really sorry, you're not going to be forgiven.
Right. You're the absolute.
You can fool the priest, but you can't fool God, right?
Right. The absolution is invalid, and the thing is that God knows that, the priest may not, and you know that, and so if you act on it as if it were valid, you are, you know, piling the proverbial coals upon your head. So the effect of our own will is that we come to God with our weakness. He reaches down to us with his mercy, but if we spit on his hand while he's there because we are insincere, we really shouldn't expect the absolution to have any effect on our guilt. And that's precisely what happens.
Here's one we get from time to time. Gary says, does St. Thomas Aquinas' argument for movement undermine free will?
I'm going to assume that he means that God's grace or God's power is necessary for movement. This is an idea that goes back to Aristotle, and all of the philosophers have held it, that the first mover, who is God, is responsible for all causation after that. And it's this understanding of in that both, you know, causative way, but also in the way of sustaining us in our nature's being held in existence by God, that we can speak of God moving in all of us. The question is that moving just the natural exercise of the powers, which was his intention, or are we using those powers for sinful things, which he gave us the opportunity to do by giving us those powers? So you have to make those distinctions. You can't blame God for it any more than you can blame the devil for your sins. You and you alone are responsible for them, although there are many exculpating circumstances and so on which can excuse our sins. And the church speaks very widely of those, so that we may have a proper sense of the debt on our conscience.
Yeah. It's going to be a lot of people if they are fortunate enough to be on the right side of the eternal disposition coin, are going to have a lot of burdens lifted. All of us will, in one way or another. But those who get hung up on this are going to be, you know, and I consider myself very fortunate because it's not anything of my own doing, but I just don't get hung up on this particular point. But I can see how you could get screwed in the ground really quick on this.
Yeah, and the church's intention, and therefore it's Christ's intention, since it speaks for Christ, that we, if we come sincerely to confessional, we should leave sincerely and hold as absolutely true those words, "I absolve you from your sins." And so we should go out free of that. We shouldn't second guess that. Sure. Might we wonder, oh, I forgot something. Oh, I should have said something. Would that have changed what the priest had said? No, because you came to confession. You needn't have come, but you came. And the priest will take that as the goodwill, sort of the starter goodwill, which will carry you through the act of repentance and will also carry you through the act of reforming your life as well. So come out of the confessional refreshed and begin the reform of your life and the overcoming of your deeply held faults. And that is what Christ expects of you, and that's all that the church expects of you, too.
I was talking about the unmoved mover, but that's actually pretty true.
I was sort of combining. I was sort of combining there too. We can't blame God for
you're hard on transmissions, aren't you? 833-288.
You're going to ask me next about intergenerational guilt, aren't you?
No.
Good.
No, it'll be about hockey. 833-288-EWTN is our toll free number. 833-288-3986. Loney wants to know, what does the church teach regarding transhumanism?
Well, this is the belief which some very notable people in our culture and usually very rich people who have a lot of idle time to think about these things, you know, they think that they see man as being perfectible, and therefore there are a number of ways you can perfect man. You can perfect his weaknesses, I suppose, with mechanical things, which we do when somebody loses a limb or needs a prosthesis. The day may come when a prosthetic eye will work in combination with the brain, as you see in the science fiction movies and so on. And all of those kinds of things are good and useful, and they show man's God's creativity that God gave us, the intelligence to be able to come up with to help with sickness and so on. But it's when it crosses over into the idea of going beyond and perfecting our humanity in ways that don't flow from our nature, which is substitutes for God. If it uses animal life and parts, this is another moral question as well. And the biological revolution is doing that. And the uses of that seem to be very mild and not. So there are different aspects of transhumanism and where it's going, which the church would absolutely not agree with. But in as long as it's as that kind of science, medicine, and technology is geared to heal the weaknesses, the sicknesses of our nature as it is, and not essentially transform our nature into something that it is not, I think that would be the essence of the boundary between what is moral and immoral in this case.
Well, in art, I mean, I think some people are trying to cash in just on the notion of the possibility. Christian Science comes to mind. Or Scientology, excuse
Scientology.
Me. Scientology comes to mind.
Right, yeah. Well, that's a whole other can of worms right there and a different perspective on all of these questions. You know, that may be, but it's like AI. There are a lot of unscrupulous people who won't recognize the moral limits of the use of AI or how AI is created and sustained and implemented and how the algorithms have to reflect human morality and our nature. And that there will be those who won't respect that. And that those, whether it's the question of transhumanism or whether it's the question of AI, the moral limits are the same. It must be to help man as man and not to make him into something that he is not. God made us this way, and we can perfect what is fallen and broken in us but we're this is the creature we are, and we can't remake ourselves. Be specious to say in our own image, but say in the image of Commander Data on the Star Trek series or something like that.
All right, you had to make it geeky.
I did.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to John Michael in Texas, and we've got plenty of time and several open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's open line Friday with our very own Vice President of Theology, Colin Donovan.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
It just occurred to me I need a microphone. Great new title for you from EWTN Publishing for the month of June, Italy's Shrines and Wonders, Volume 2, Discovering Sacred Spaces and Fascinating Places in the Life of St. Francis of Assisi by our good friend Teresa Tamio. Was written on the occasion of the Jubilee year for the 800th anniversary of Francis's death, and it speaks about many Franciscan places like the hillside town of Assisi, where Saints Francis and Claire grew up, the mountaintop hermitage of Carcere, where the friars retreated for prayer, San Damiano, rebuilt by St. Francis' own hands, Gubbio, where Francis tamed the ravaging wolf, the Portiuncola in the valley where he died, Italy's Shrines and Wonders, Volume 2, Discovering Sacred Spaces and Fascinating Places in the Life of St. Francis of Assisi, by Teresa Tamio, available now at EWTN's Religious Catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. And if you get, when you're finished reading it and you're not traveling in Italy needing to refer to it, it's a great workout aid. Feel this thing. That is the heaviest little book.
Wow. You know why? Because it has the appearance and structure. If you go into any of the big bookstores and you go to the travel section, this seems to be, you know, they figure people who travel must mistreat their books because they always make them hefty and strong like that.
And so this one is no different. So be sure to check that out and everything else at EWTN's Religious Catalog. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First up today is John Michael, a first-time caller in Spring Branch, Texas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. John Michael, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Colin Donovan.
Hey, Colin. Thanks for taking my call today.
You're welcome.
Catholic convert out of 2023. I have two young children, sir, 4 months and 2 years and 4 months, and really enjoying that, but I don't necessarily think I need to have any more children. And so my question today is, what's the Catholic Church's take on vasectomies and family planning, and what guidance could I get on this front?
Sure, yeah. The Church says that in this area, because God created us and gave us these functions, and it's not a matter of disease that can be that needs correcting. The only morally lawful way of regulating our fertility, and one that has to be used for a serious or just reason, these are the use of sexuality is a serious matter, and the reason must be just according to the seriousness of that matter. The only way of doing that is having a legitimate and just reason, and to use the natural cycles which have been implanted in the woman. And that generally goes by the name of natural family planning. In other words, to use those cycles. Those cycles can be used to not have conception for a time, to not have children for a time, for economic reasons, for other reasons, reasons of health, reasons of this, particularly of the woman's health, who has to bear the child. In no circumstance does the church use the use of any artificial implements to help achieve that goal, or withdrawal, or any of the other means that could be used, including the contraceptive pill. So natural family planning is the way that the church teaches this. And I would recommend to anybody who, you know, wants to learn about this in depth is to read Pope Paul VI's Birth Control Encyclical. It's not all that long, maybe not as long as Pope Leo's one recently.
No, it's not.
And the logic in there...
You can easily read it in one sitting in less than an hour.
The logic in there is very clear, and it's very impressive. And my own experience of reading it was this. I was a freshman in college. A fellow student said, what's the Catholic take on contraception? It doesn't seem to me there's anything really wrong with that. And I had to say, well, you know, I don't really know. Frankly, in high school, we didn't get a great deal of catechetical, and certainly not in Humanae Vitae, which was only 2 years out at that point. And so I said, well, I'll do it. And I read it. And when I finished reading it, I said, this is truth. As many saints when they've read, there are people when they've read like a Teresa of Avila or one of the saints, and they say, this is truth. And you see it because it explains very clearly. And if you think about it, one of the first thing God did, having created us, to give us was instruction in this area, to multiply. So the purpose of marriage is not for the fun of the spouses. Purpose of marriage is the sexual purpose. That's why other kinds of unions that don't have that aim and don't have that capability even are not marriages, whatever name, legal or philosophical, they give them. We're taught in Scripture and Revelation by the church that the purposes of what marriage are, it is a deep, profound communion and friendship. But it's the only friendship whose principal purpose, besides the communion of the friends, is to produce the next generation of human beings and to guard and raise them with love and care and give them the moral and social development that will permit them to go out into society and be useful. So I would certainly encourage you, taking all of the considerations of personal situation into account, which you're free to do, as the Pope said, but also to think of the value of raising children today, especially in a culture which doesn't value them, that aborts them, and to give them a good footing and send them off into the world at some point and participate in God's own love and stewardship of human nature by doing that.
I'd like for you to comment on two additional points. Point
sure.
Number one, this encyclical was written while the sexual revolution was raging. And I think a lot of people predicted that it would not go this way within the pages of this encyclical. And I want you to comment on the predictions that were made by Paul VI if we didn't follow this advice, where the culture was heading and how it's turned out.
Yeah, I'm not sure the exact date of the invention of the birth control pill. It's like early 60s. It might have been late 50s. So that kicked off a revolution where sex was detached from any kind of responsibility, and our culture certainly shows it, absolutely and perfectly shows it. The fact that all of the ideologies that we see in our culture that revolve around human sexuality, and there are bunches of them, and they're all weird and strange, to be honest, come from the failure to look nature in the eye and see what the purposes of our sexual nature are. And the Pope saw that, and he predicted, among other things, the devaluation of the woman when the man can look at her primarily as a play thing. That doesn't mean that's going to happen, but it's you could think of single relationships between single people that's it. You move from one to one to one to one to another one. All of that predicted by the Pope. So the devaluation of that, and you predict the devaluation of the life which comes from marriage, and that's a whopper, because abortion and all the fruits of that mentality are the result of that as well. We have a beautiful letter in our library, which Padre Pio wrote just before he passed away in 1968. He was probably, in terms of the preternatural gifts, maybe like a St. Francis or another, among the most gifted of the saints in terms of the mystical gifts and spiritual gifts he had. When that encyclical came out, he sat down and he wrote a letter to Paul VI, thanking him and praising him for this, and this beautiful letter that he wrote to the church about this matter. So I think, you know, if a saint about to die sat down and did that, and he was, of course, canonized by John Paul II during his pontificate, then it's something we ought to ponder deeply before we play with fire by misusing these faculties which God gave us.
And I would encourage anybody listening, not just John Michael, but anybody listening, if you have not read Humanae Vitae, it's very accessible on the internet.
Yes.
It's a short read. It's very digestible. And I would encourage everybody to read that. And if you've read it, and maybe not for a while, I'd read it again, because I keep 5 or 6 copies of it in my nightstand drawer for occasions when people ask,
and you want to give them something
like this. And it was funny because early in our marriage, Johnette was researching something, and she said, "You don't have a copy of Humanae Vitae, do you?" And I reached in my nightstand drawer and pulled a stack of them out. And she was a little. She's like, "I don't know what I've gotten myself into here."
Well, you know, in this just job over the years, I've heard people call and ask questions, and I get their personal stories in that. But I remember I'd just gotten out of the Navy, and I was living on Whidbey Island in Washington State for a while. And so I remember running into a fellow at the parish, and we got talking about different things. And he told me his story of he and his wife coming back to the church. They were among the ones who, you know, "We're married, we're happy, we don't need to have children, we're going to have fun, we're going to take the pill, she's going to take the pill, and they're going to go on with their life." He said, "We wondered why we were getting more distant from each other. And then they stumbled upon Humanae Vitae. They wondered no more." Yeah. And they set all of that aside in favor for the divine plan for human life and sexuality.
God bless you, John Michael. We'll keep you in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Allie in Illinois, Sherry in Oklahoma, Steve in Cincinnati, and we've still got time and room for your phone calls at 833-288-3986. Want to invite you to keep it right here when we're finished with Open Line. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers is coming up next on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations. Got a nice interview with Monet Sousa back about the sacraments, and today they're going to dip into Psalm 119, which is as rich as any of the psalms that you'll want to deal with. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Friday with Colin Donovan.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Allie is up next in the great state of Illinois, watching us on YouTube today. Allie, you are on with Colin Donovan.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I have a question. My mm-hmm. husband had to go through a mandatory government training, and in it, it said that he had to respect people's gender identities, and we are obviously Catholic, so I wanted to know if it's morally wrong for him to stay in this company.
I wouldn't say. I mean, it's not a case of mortal sin to call somebody's a he or a she or something like that. So I don't think it rises to that. And it also depends upon what, government mandated. I think government has had a revolution of its own in this respect. So one thing might be if it's the federal government, that is the company does work for, what specific are the current obligations there. I know with previous administrations, they could have a much different view of the matter. But in dealing with people, ordinary people, regardless of who they think they are or what they are, we show them the same charity and care that we would show to other people, unless being forced to do something which amounts to affirming something. This is maybe where the linguistic element comes in a little bit, but in people in a company doing their jobs, some of whom might be homosexual, some of whom might be transgender, of course, they're all what they are and not those things, but you can just in the ordinary business of the day carry on, doing your part and not thinking you have to tell them off or insult them or, call them to repentance. We're not that church in whatever it was that used to stand outside
the military funerals.
Military funerals, Baptist church. So, no, that's the thing. Distinguish between the mistakes the person has made, mistakes we think they're mistakes, they may not think so, and them as a person in what they're doing in their job, and to the extent that you're not obliged to affirm that in any way, then I think it's possible to stay at a place. There's always the personal element of one's comfort level. And so this can happen in any company where the company gives attention to, maybe flies the pride flag or something like that. You're going into work and you roll your eyes at the nonsense that the people will do, that kind of thing. So I think it's the tolerance level of your husband. It's the possibility of doing this as a matter of just respecting the other person's decisions. It's not the decision you would recommend or would make yourself or encourage or even think was intelligent to do. But you don't have to say that to them, and you don't have to, insult them in the workplace. You can go on doing your job and so on. And I think that's somewhere in there. There may be a point where it becomes intolerable, and he should, will think, well, now is the time to move on and find a place where I'm going to be happy and comfortable. That'll be a personal decision. That might be right now, but it might not be.
God bless you, Ellie. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Sherry is up next in the great state of Oklahoma, listening at EWTN.com. Sherry, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Colin Donovan.
Hi. First of all, before I ask my question, I called in a few years ago, and I had you explained how the Catholic faith was like an entire culture. And you did it so beautifully, and you articulated it perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And just about a week or so ago, I was watching a video from the St. Paul Center, mm-hmm. and they were talking about the Catholic Christian culture. And they gave it a term that Pope Leo had used in an apostolic letter, and it's called Christian Paideia. And so when I watched that video, I thought about the answer that you gave me, a few years ago. It stayed with me because you just did such a wonderful job of articulating what I was trying to, get across to people when I tell them that, I just love being Catholic. I love my Catholic faith. And I would treat me like that was weird to say instead of saying I love Jesus, mm-hmm. mean, you know, for me, it's the same thing, sure. you know, but basically. So anyway, my question is, does knowledge, understanding, and intimacy with God continue to eternally increase for those who are in the beatific vision?
In a way, our human nature allows us to grow in knowledge because, obviously, if you think about the intellectual part of eternal life, we'll never stop seeing the tremendous goodness of God expressed in his nature, in his acts, and so on. And so our knowledge of God, our knowledge of each other, there will be many things that we will learn in eternal life we didn't learn. The church and philosophers like Aquinas and theologians like Aquinas as well, philosopher theologians, consider that accidental. In other words, just as we can, you know, doing radio shows and that, you can learn things by listening to us, and we can learn things from people's stories and things as well. That doesn't make us any holier. It just gives us new ideas running around in our head. And so the beauty of eternal life is that beatific vision and seeing God as he is, and the fact that we will never stop taking joy in that. We will never stop taking joy, which is the fruit in our wills of this vision of God. We get it now when you have a wonderful insight into something and you feel that joy. Well, take that and multiply it by a billion times and you might have an idea what heaven is like. On the other hand, in terms of our bond of union with God, what is the measure in this life is our charity. So when we die, we will be fixed eternally in the degree of charity in which we exist in that moment. So we can grow in charity by loving God and loving neighbor in this life, but at the end of life, that growing in it. And of course, we're talking about sanctifying grace there. So that growing in it will stop. So grace in that sense of a deeper bond of union with God and the degree of our charity and our holiness relative to, say, the Blessed Mother or St. Joseph or St. Francis, you know, or whomever, that degree will no longer change. This is the fruit of our participation in Christ saving us is to help determine. There's an expression which Pope John Paul II used in some of his philosophical writings that in this way we are co-creators. God created our nature, but we create our supernature in the sense that our natures are expanded and grow by our charity, by our union with God and with others. And so this participation and the merit that comes from our cooperation with grace is where we co-create with God as it is this expansion of our nature. And it is in that degree of charity that we will be fixed forever. But the thing that can accidentally change our knowledge of reality, you know, maybe you want to go and ask St. Augustine about Christian Paideia, or even Pope Leo when that day comes, you'd be able to do that. And so the things that we might learn, as it were, in eternal life from other human beings, from God, the saints, and angels, and from the new world, new heavens and new earth itself, those are the things that growth will not stop. Only our degree of union with God, which will remain the same. But for our point of view, it will be absolutely full. It's like a balloon. A balloon is only empty when there's no air in it. But you can have a balloon that's inflated partway, or you can have a balloon that's inflated almost to the point of breaking. And there are two different volumes there, two different degrees. And that is sort of the difference between the saints. And we'll have some degree of charity, and that is where we will remain forever.
Alice is up next in the great state of Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio today. Alice, you're on with Colin Donovan.
I was asked a question today, and mm-hmm. I really didn't know how to answer it for sure. What does it mean when you say poor in spirit?
Well, everybody knows what poverty is, poor in material possessions. And this idea, which is very well developed in the Gospel of St. Luke, who gives a good deal of attention to the poor, as he does to women, this idea, it distinguishes the kind of poverty that is winsome with God. He doesn't care how much, you know, wealth we have, per se, and in an extent, he doesn't care how much poverty we have, per se. But the difference between material wealth and poverty is that material wealth is an obstacle to salvation, as Christ said. You know, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle, a little gate in one of the walls of Jerusalem, than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. On the other hand, we also get the impression that physical poverty is beneficial. But it's only beneficial in this way. It's not in its own self. It's beneficial to the extent that the poor very often are much more attached to God because they know they depend on Him utterly. That would be a good definition of poverty of spirit. So poverty of possessions may dispose you to poverty of spirit as well, but it's poverty of spirit which is desirable. And likewise, wealth may indispose you to grace and holiness, but it isn't an absolute obstacle. We can still acquire holiness even though we have a lot of material things. So poor in spirit means to be have this disposition of ready to receive from God, whether in a state of material poverty, which seems to incline in that way, or whether you're the richest person in the world and you have a poor spirit. In other words, you're completely disposed to God. And you have to think of all the good wealthy people who help this network and help other good causes in the world who aren't attached to their material wealth, but rather they give it up for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth and so on, proving that they are also poor in spirit, even though they are materially wealthy. So that's the divide there on that point.
Thanks, Alice. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. We head now to the Commonwealth of Virginia. Jason is listening on the EWTN app. Jason, thanks for holding. You're on with Colin Donovan.
Hi, I'm Jason, and I have a question about, like, what are some of the emotional benefits of living the gospel versus, like, I know intellectually, like we live truth, we live Catholic, but like I understand that being bipolar, like I came into the church and like I no longer feel like need for like euthanasia, for instance. Like, I don't know if you could speak more to like the emotional benefits of like living Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Well, the church has always felt, and many of the great writers, whether it's Thomas Aquinas or John of the Cross or Teresa of Avila or the little flower Teresa Lisieux, there is a unity in us. In other words, you know, we're not intellectual beings only, that's the angels, and we're not beings without intellect either, that's the animals and the plants and the minerals and so on. But we're this mixed form. And the will of God at our creation before the sin of Adam was that there should be a unity among these things. So the value of the emotions in religious life and in the Catholic life is that by conquering our emotions, they can be pointed in the direction of things that are good. And the enjoyment and the pleasure and the joy taken in good things that are morally legitimate, this is wonderful. And in the church, we have this tradition of feasting and fasting. You fast for the great periods of fast like Lent or in the other Friday and so on. And that can be followed with a time of joy and celebration of feasting. So we are able to try to use things which have an emotional impact in us or positively or negatively, and we can orient them towards good things, and thereby they can be both pleasurable and also spiritually rewarding. So that would be the way to consider that emotional, good emotions can be integrated into the intellectual life, and especially in ways which the church, by its very nature, provides. So, thinking of the liturgy, the value of a badly celebrated liturgy with horrible music is the exact equal of a papal liturgy with all of its grandeur in terms of the grace that's available, in terms of the value of Christ's act. But boy, is it a much nicer thing to see a great celebration of the liturgy. Their emotion supports the faith. It supports the belief. It supports the individual. They find in the you find in the church things to be loved and to be appreciated, and so on. The other could have the opposite effect, having gone through many bad liturgies, especially in the late 60s, early 70s. You can persevere and go on, and you can become holy. You can become, closer to God. But it's certainly much easier when you have a beautiful, beautiful liturgies. And so things like the liturgy, things like the beauty of churches, all of these things, they don't make religion good, but they magnify the goodness of the things in the religion, in the church, like the Mass, like the sacraments, like the liturgical spaces where we celebrate those things. It cooperates and makes those things more accessible to us through the senses, so that you get this unity of body and mind that is part of our nature and ought to be our nature, but was damaged by Adam and his fall.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. I know a lot of folks listen to EWTN Radio. It's part of their routine Monday through Friday. But we do this thing 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and we've got some great programming on the weekend that you might want to check out. One of those programs is Mother Angelica Answering the Call. One of our producers had a great idea once to go through and sort of mine some of the treasures of the great responses that Mother Angelica gave to people who called into her live show down through the ages, and we did just that. And we now have those timeless words of wisdom from Mother Angelica available for you. It's hosted by Father Joseph Mary Wolfe and Doug Keck, who offer a little bit of commentary between the calls, and it features the best of Mother's advice to our listeners. That's Mother Angelica Answering the Call, Sundays at 2 p.m., and again at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Edward is up next in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Edward, you are on with Colin Donovan.
Hi, how you doing?
Pretty good. What's your question today, Edward?
It's not necessarily a question, but I just didn't know how to respond to a conversation I was having I chimed into with a pro-choice person. They were talking about, my coworkers were talking about how a man should have a choice as to abort the child or not. And I chimed in trying to explain that you cannot divide the unitive and procreative part of the marital act, and a little bit more of the what we believe as Catholics, and their response was, Edward, in a perfect world, everyone would be married and have kids in that, and no one would leave, and we wouldn't be having this problem, but we don't live in a perfect world. And I don't know how to respond to that, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I don't think it's a very strong argument on their part, because what would we look at so many things in life we wouldn't do. We would say, well, you don't have to do that. In a perfect world, you wouldn't have to show up for work. You wouldn't have to do what your boss tells you, and you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They do that because there's costs, there's punishment with it. I think the pro-choice position depends on the fact that in their mind, when the government gives them the freedom to take the life of the unborn child, there is no consequence. So for them, it's a costless event.
Well, there's no perceived consequence to them.
Right. But from their point of view, there is no consequence. So I think that's the it's a faulty starting point, because in a perfect world, every unborn child would get adopted. Why would they not be willing to adopt one of those children in this imperfect world? Parents die. What happens to those children, even in a perfect world? So there's all kinds of situations where perfection is disturbed by events. Children being born out of wedlock is such an example of that. But that's not an excuse to take the life of the child, to punish the child for the fact that it's not a perfect world. You know, that their parents, his parents, her parents, they made an imperfect choice to do something that they shouldn't do. Or they chose to do it even though they're not married, then they should live with the consequence, which is a human life. So I think depending upon what they follow up with, it might be one of those possible answers. But there's hardly anything in our culture that requires and has perfection going on in it with respect to it. Not in our government, not in our employment, nowhere. And so it's a horrible standard to weigh against the life of a human being. There's scientifically no question that the unborn is a human being. That being the case, we should respect at least the science. You don't have to respect the Catholic Church if you don't want to, but at least respect the science and the logic that you are no more a human being despite your greater size and older age than is that unborn human being in the womb. They have all the DNA they'll ever need. All they need is growth, food and water, and love, and the time to get larger. That's all they need. That would be perfect. And they have it with the parents of that child have it within their power to do that perfect thing and give that gift to that child, just as they gave them initial life by their own, you might argue, their own malfeasance of doing something they shouldn't do outside marriage.
Claudia is in Colorado listening on Catholic Radio Network today. Claudia, you're on with Colin Donovan.
Thank you for taking the call. I have this question. What is what make us be in different spiritual levels, if I can say that? For example, I was talking to a relative about how they look, the gift of the Holy Spirit, piety.
Sure.
And this person was saying, oh, no, God is... not talking about specifically that, but he always had the thinking that in the Old Testament, God was so cruel, you know, and very always upset and almost, a punisher. And when I started to think about this piety, I was thinking, he is not, because the concept is that... I see piety like the not to offend God, you know, and not to do anything that would be hurting Jesus Christ, but the other person says no, it's God is always thinking revenge, you know, and the two of us grew up in Catholic schools. We were raised in the same family, but we see the things in a different perspective.
Yeah, we're running out of time here, Claudia, so I'm going to let Colin jump in and give you an answer.
Yeah, that definitely a faulty idea of God on his part. It's not at all the God that the Church teaches. It's not at all the God of the Gospels. Yes, it is true, as St. Paul says, that under the Old Covenant, God was a tutor. He had to train the Israelites. He had to teach them the nature of true religion. He had to make sure that they were punished for their grave offenses against God. And we take that all as an example of what will be our punishment if we don't die repentant of our own offenses against God. So it's not that there are different gods, but there were different purposes in the Old Covenant and the New. The New Covenant, our piety is to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, as was in the Gospel recently. and to follow that where it leads us, and God will lead us along a path and a firm form of piety that best suits us and helps us get closer and closer to Him.
On behalf of our host, our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in, and thanks for another great week of EWTN's Open Line. Back at it again on Monday with Father John Trigilio. Until then, have a great weekend, enjoy Corpus Christi, and God bless.